The title of today's message is Father, Forgive Us. And I've got like three-part messages in here. There's three parts to this message. It's going to talk about forgiveness. It's going to talk a little bit about eschatology. And it's also going to talk about the name of God. And so as we're going to go in here, we're going to look at some differences of what the church has done in the past to what you maybe this may get a little bit onto your own beliefs. This may not be something you ever heard before, but some of my studies in the Jewish roots actually of Yeshua being in this Jewish roots have something to do with this. And a lot of times we have some issues in our own lives where we don't understand why God does not hear us. How many times have you come up and says, I don't know why I'm not getting an answer in prayer? I think everybody has those questions in their own that's like, God's not answering my prayer. But why? Could it be some type of unforgiveness in our lives? And how does that affect us in the prayer? We're going to look at that. And so first thing we're going to look at is prayer in itself. Yeshua was asked by his disciples to teach them how to pray, like Yochanan taught his disciples how to pray. Now, notice the word Yochanan. Yochanan is the name we call John. And so John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And Yeshua, which is Jesus, his disciples asked him how to pray, to teach them how to pray just like they did. As you notice, I'm using the Hebrew names for the disciples, and I'll use a lot of other ones because I think this is very important, because I'm actually quoting from the complete Jewish Bible. So you can find these in the King James when you do a word search, but you're going to have to go back to the Strong's, which goes back to the Hebrew, because a lot of the names in Greek have no translation. They have to go back to the root Hebrew word to get the meaning of the words. So the word Yochanan in English, as I said, means John. So if we look in Luke 11:1, here's the question that was posed to him. It says, one time Yeshua was in a certain place praying. Yeshua is always praying. Did you notice that? It's like after he's praying, people start asking him questions. People come calling to him. His relationship with the Father is through prayer. And prayer needs to be a part of our lives. And so this is what the question is. As he finished, one of the Talmidim said to him. So as he finished praying, when he said the amen, one of this Talmidim, which is a student, his disciple, notice he finished. He waited for him to finish praying. So you know his disciples are watching him as he prays. He's watching how he prays. He says, "Sir," or Adonai, "teach us to pray just as Yochanan taught his Talmidim." It goes further in verse 2. It says, "He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, or our Father, may your name be kept holy, may your kingdom come, give us each day the food we need, forgive us our sins, for we too forgive everyone who has wronged us, and lead us not into hard testing." Now, if you notice there, it says Father in the Greek and the Hebrew, it's our Father. And it's basically the same thing when you look up the word in the original language. So this is also said in Sefer Matanyahu, or the Gospel of Matthew. You will notice that Matthew's name, which I just spoke, was Matanyahu. It means gift of God. And this was not done by accident, but the name has a relationship with God. The word Yahu or Yahweh has the indication of his relationship with God. And so when we say Matthew, you do not hear that in the English. So Yeshua is proclaimed in Matthew as the gift from God, as in all the Gospels. A few others that we can go on, and if you have your inserts and people that's listening to this on CD or online of any type of our messages of demand, you can actually look these up. They're all online, different places if you start looking at doing a Hebrew word search of all the names. But I'll just going to mention a few of them to go on that a lot of people don't know. If you look at the Tanakh name, and the Tanakh means the Old Covenant, the Old Testament in your Bibles, we pronounce things a little different. Elijah is Eliyahu, which means my Elohim is Yahweh. They also, you'll see Isaiah is Yeshayahu, which is the salvation of Yahweh. Joel, Yael, is Yahweh is Elohim. The word El is lots of times in their names means Elohim, like in Ezekiel. And you'll see the J-A-H and also I-A-H in a lot of our English translations, which normally is Y-A-H for Yah, which is the first part of Jehovah's name or Yahweh's name. Why is this so important? Well, the importance of it is that we need to know who we're praying to. Now, I'm not going to a point where I say, don't use the word Jesus anymore. Don't use the word God. But I did for a more personal relationship with people, you call them by their right name. I mean, I can come up and say to Pastor here, hi, Pastor. That's his designation. That's an official title. Hi, Pastor Ken. Now you know what pastor I'm talking to. But if I come up and say, Ken, it's more personal. And so we got different personalities with God, which is revealed in his name. You've seen his name so many different times. Jehovah Jireh, God who provides. You see El Shaddai. You see all these different names that he puts his names in places, in events, and in other people's names where it has meaning. And if we don't dig deep and look at these things, we sometimes are lost in mixture. How important was the name? Abraham's name was actually changed from Abram to Abraham, which means fathers of nations. He was prophetically changing his name. Now, a lot of people think the same thing with Rabbi Shaul. Anybody ever know who Rabbi Shaul is? It's the Apostle Paul. So they think, oh, well, God changed his name to Paul. Well, that really never happened, and he never changed from being a rabbi. But he was actually raised in a Greek area, so he had two identities. His actual name is Shaul, which would be what we call Saul. But if he was going to the Gentiles and talking to the Gentiles, the translation does not work out right. When everybody heard the word Shaul, it means the proudful one. Here's Mr. Haughty One. Mr. Proudful's coming. Here comes that guy that's full of pride. So he took the Greek translation of his name for the Gentiles, which was Paul. And you can look at a lot of these, but the one thing I want you to notice is Jesus is actually Yeshua, which has Yahweh is salvation. If you take the Yah out of the word we call Jesus today, there is no J's in Hebrew. There are no J's in Greek. It's an English translation. There is no meaning or piece that can actually be interpreted to say this is God's salvation. But Yahweh, Yeshua, is Yahweh, Shua, salvation. It's God's salvation. There's something in a relationship of his name. Jesus, Yeshua, when on earth, never heard his name is Jesus. Never knew anybody called him Jesus. It was always Yeshua. And so, continuing on with Matanyahu, Matthew chapter 6, 7 through 13, we're going to repeat the same verse we did in Luke, but a little bit different because it has a bit different opening. And it says, when you pray, don't babble on and on like the pagans. Don't go on and on and on. Who think they hear God because the more they talk a lot. You know, have you ever been around a person that just constantly talks and talks and talks? And nobody's listening to them because they don't shut up. They don't come to a point. They just keep talking and talking and talking. I want to hear what you're saying, but you know what? You just go over 50,000 different things so quickly. I have no idea what you're saying. You just go from subject to subject to subject, and, you know, I'm lost in all of this. And so you're not going to be heard just by talking. Talk to God as you're talking to a regular person. Don't be like them. This is Yeshua saying this. Because your Father knows what you have need before you even ask Him. He knows. So when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Now, if you don't know the name, and you're not calling Him by name but titles, how do you make His name holy by not using His name? The Jews have done this for a long time. We don't use His name. We don't call Him by His name because it's too holy. Because it does say, and Yeshua even said this, not to blaspheme the name of God. Thou shalt not blaspheme the name of the Lord. But at the same time, that doesn't mean you don't use it. You don't call upon it. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call upon Him who they have not heard? Uh-oh. So when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And these are the main ones I'm going to work on, look at. Yeshua tells His teledims not to pray like the pagans, as I just talked about. The model prayer is the Lord's Prayer. Now, before we talk about this, how many have ever quoted the Lord's Prayer? I think almost every hand will be raised here. How many have done it by yourselves? Well, you did. I'm going to tell you, and I hate to tell you this, you're wrong. It's Our Father. He was giving this to His teledim as a corporate prayer. When you pray like this, when you guys pray, Our Father, when we come together, we're coming together in His name, and it should be Our Father. This is, He's telling His disciples, when we all come together, this should be our model prayer. This is not your personal prayer. The heathens did this too. They had special prayers. They had route prayers, but it has no meaning if we're not all in agreement. This is telling us how to be in agreement in our prayer. And I told you I might be stepping on a few toes, but you know, I will break every sacred cow if I find it different in Scripture. So beginning with Our Father, many think Yeshua was the first person that came up with the idea that God is our Father. Have you ever heard that in church, that He was the only one that called Him Father in the past? Well, in actuality, it's in the Old Testament. And if you look at Malachi, it's actually Malayah for his relationship with God. And it's 1:6. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. But if I am a father, where is the honor due me? And if I'm a master, where is the respect due me? It says, Adonai sets a vote to you, Kohanim, who despise my name. And those other two words means Lord of hosts and priests. Then he says in Yeshayahu, Isaiah 43:5-7, don't be afraid. Ain't that good news? Not to be afraid. For I am with you, and I bring your descendants from the east, and I will gather them from the west, and I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. This is the call that He's calling us to be. This is not new to the Jewish people. They have actually been praying this for thousands and thousands of years. Most of the Jewish prayers begin with Avinu Melcheinu, which is our Father. Avinu Melcheinu. And our Father who art in heaven, it's hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Our Father who's in heaven, kingdom, your name. They go together. He wants you to know His name, but He also wants mostly a relationship with you as a father to a son or a father to a daughter more than anything. The one that's also quoted so many in the Jewish prayers is the Shema, which is chanted usually three times a day by the Jews, and it sounds like this. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Mahuto Le'olam Vayed. And then everybody would quote, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever. And the Shema didn't come out of nowhere. Oh, no, a book, a regular book. It came out of the Old Testament, out of the Torah, in the book of Devarim, as we know, is Deuteronomy chapter 6. What Devarim means, these are the words. As I said, all the words have meaning. The names of the book in the Tanakh were named usually by the first names of the book. Also, we do not forget, as it said, the name of God. We are looking at the names and their meanings because they are very significant. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom. And then we look at the Lord's Prayer, and hallowed be the name is important. Many use general terms. God, Lord, Master. But what about the name of God? There are many gods. That's the problem if you just use that. Did you know that Baal was just a Semitic word in the past that meant God? But it was it ended up being, they were worshiping because they were taking up another language of another nation, that they were actually calling Yahweh God many times. Many times they were calling him Baal. That's why the Jews marked it out of their scriptures to say, we will not ever use that word again. And that's why it is very important to the Jews today, when we try to present Messiah to them and we say the word Jesus, they have no idea what you're talking about. His name was Yeshua. He was a Jew. When you take out and use the word Jesus and try to tell them how his relationship is with God, you don't see it in his name. All they saw was a banner of a cross that actually was persecuting them by people who said they were Christians and were not. And the problem is here is, how do we reach the world for God? We need to reach it through his name. And as I said about other gods, and pastors got several messages online about when Elijah told them, when would you be make two between two decisions, make a decision between two gods, make a decision. And you know how Elijah built the altar, and they ended up, the priests all screamed, prayed, they babbled, didn't get no answers to their prayer. And then Elijah said, put water on the trenches, soak it, and then God burnt the sacrifice. You can't be between two different gods. So my question is, what God are you serving? Oh, you may say God all your time. You may say, oh, God, help me. Which God? 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6 says, for even if there are so-called gods, either in heaven or on earth, as in fact, there are gods and lords galore. There's many of them. Yet for us, there is one God and Father, of whom all things come and whom we all exist, and one Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, through whom were created all things, through whom we have our being. Now, I'm not, like I says, I'm not trying to sit there and say, oh, if you say Jesus, that you're serving another God. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, while we need that relationship with Yeshua. As I said, there is no J in the name, in the Hebrew names. There's not even a J in the Greek names. It's Jesus. And Yeh comes from the word Yahweh again. Sus comes from Yeshua, salvation. So even if you go back into the original Greek, there is a translation. But when it came to English, there is none. Why is the name so important? Well, we're going to look a little bit about that. One of the main things is it was the name given to him. Where was the name of Yeshua given to him? By the angels. It wasn't given. It wasn't a heavenly name, but by removing the Yeshua, Yah, meaning Yahweh, and Shua, meaning salvation, we're losing the message that was given to Yosef in the dream. Matanyahu, Matthew 1:20, says, "But while he was yet thinking about this, an angel of Adonai appeared unto him in a dream and said, Yosef, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam home with you as your wife, for what has been conceived in her is from the Ruach HaKodesh. She will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, which means Adonai saves, or Yahweh saves, because he will save his people from their sins." All this would happen to fulfill what Adonai had said through the prophet. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. Here you go again. El Elohim. Emmanuel, God with us, okay? When we take out the Yahshua, we're taking the meaning of God with us out of there. God, salvation, God with Yeshua, Jesus, then you're taking that out. That's why we lose our part of that by using the word Jesus instead of Yeshua. And I'm surprised. I'm reading the King James right now, and even when I see Jesus, I'm automatically saying Yeshua now. I don't know how I'm doing that. God, that's God doing it, but it seems to be working. But I would also say, if you need something like that, go to the Complete Jewish Bible. It doesn't have every translation of Hebrew in there, but it helps. And we are born by Hebrew roots, as we've seen from all the other names. Should we know the name of God and His Son? Does it make a difference at all? Well, Proverbs 34 says, "Who has gone up to heaven and who has come down? Who has cupped the wind in the palm of his hands and wrapped the water in a cloak? Who established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know." Is that a challenge? Do you know his name? Do you know the Father's name? Do you know the Son's names? Romans 10:12-13 says that means that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Adonai is the same for everyone, rich toward everyone who calls on him, since everyone who calls upon the name of Adonai will be delivered. Praying in the name of God is not blaspheming his name or Hashem. Yeshua came to proclaim the name of God. One of the blasphemies he was challenged with by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "You should not be using that name." But he proclaimed the name. Yochanan, John 17:6-7 says, "I made your name known to the people that you gave me out of the world." What did Yeshua do? He proclaimed the name of God. He didn't say God. He proclaimed his name. "They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Have you kept his word? Now I'm going into an example in eschatology about how important names are important, but it's just going a little bit off track here, but it may have some significance to events that's happened in the past to what's happening now. Everybody ever heard the story of Yosef? Who's Yosef? Joseph. Okay. When he was 17 years old, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. His brothers hated him. Yeshua's brothers hated him. Is there a lot of similarities between the two? You bet. But I'm not going just into that area. So when Yaakov, who's Yaakov? Jacob, yes. So when Yaakov sent Yosef to check on his brothers, they grabbed him and tore it off his robe and threw him in a pit. His brothers went to kill him, but Reuben, who is Reuben? Reuben, good. Interceded and said, "Shed no blood, but cast him into a pit in the wilderness." But see, Reuben was planning to take him out later when his brothers weren't around. So he actually left. Now, there's a Jewish saying that there will never be a leader from the tribe of Reuben. There never was, and there never will, because of this sin. Reuben was the oldest brother. He was the one that was responsible for this. But he did not deliver him. Yes, he did plan to do something later, but he did no action. So he threw him in the pit, and he left. Exodus chapter 30, 13 through 15. It says, everyone subject to the census is to pay an... Wait a second, I'm off here somewhere, I think. I just didn't go far enough. So, Reuben left, and Yehuda... Who's Yehuda? Judah. And where's Yeshua supposed to be line come from? The tribe of Yehuda. Yes, the tribe of Judah. So, this is very important, too. So, Judah thought about the money. And he decided to sell him to the Ishmaelites. And they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Reuben was not there, so they had about 5 gerah per person, or half a shekel. This is the same required for each male child over 20 to give atonement in Israel. This is the same piece price that Jesus was actually betrayed with. In Exodus 30, 13 through 15, it says, everyone subject to the census to pay as an offering to Adonai's half a shekel, 1/5 of an ounce, by the standard of the sanctuary. A shekel equals about 20 gerahs. Everyone 20 years of age who is subject to the census is to give this offering to Adonai. The rich is not to give more, nor the poor less, than the half a shekel when giving Adonai's offering to atone for your lives. This was the price of betrayal, and they had to continue paying it all the time during the temples because they betrayed Joseph. After Joseph's brother went to, and this all happened, Joseph's brothers went and killed the goat after they sold him and dipped his coat in blood, and they brought that coat to their father. And this is what Yehuda said. We have found this. Do you know if this is your son's robe or not? Can you imagine? Joseph was not the only victim here. You being a father of one of your most beloved sons, and you see the coat that you gave him ripped to shreds with blood all over it. Can you imagine? Not only is his son dead, he can have a picture in his mind. His son was eaten alive by a wild animal. The cruelty was not just to Joseph, but also to their father. They had no care for their father. They despised Joseph so much, they were willing to sacrifice their family, their relationship with their father, make him feel destitute. He would not be comforted. They tried to console him, and he would not be consoled. And that's why later on he guarded Benjamin so closely. He did not want to see anything like that happen again. That was evil. So we're going to go a little further. We're getting off of Joseph. We're going to go on to Yehuda. Yehuda, later on, is the one who recommended Joseph to be sold into slavery, married a Canaanite woman by the name of Sheol. Also means salvation, Yeshua, which had 3 sons, Onan, and Shelah. Yehuda arranged the name of who married Tamar, which means palm tree. The Bible said that was evil, so Adonai took him. And Onan was to do the custom of taking Tamar as wife, but he would not have children by her, so Adonai took him. So Yehuda was concerned about his last son and said to Tamar, you just go in your widowhood. Go back to your father's house. Of course, it's really convenient. Yeah, let your father take care of you. I'm not taking care of you. Keep your dowry, but go back to your father's house. This is where the story gets really interesting. The promise of the Messiah is to come from Yehuda, but if Tamar would have had a child by Yehuda's son, it would have been of Canaanite blood. And so how would the promise be kept? Yehuda went on a business trip. How many of us have gone on business trips in the past? How many are on an expense account? Well, I guess he's got his own expense account. He did some things that were ungodly on his business trip. He went on a business trip to shear sheep, and in Bereshit, Genesis 38, 15 through 18, it talks about what Tamar did to Yehuda. And so on his business trip, he went to shear sheep, and Tamar found out about it. And so what she did is she took off her widow garments, put on a veil, and hid herself and dressed up like a prostitute. And so here it says that when Yehuda saw her, he thought she was a prostitute because she covered her face. So he went over into her while she was sinning and said, not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, come, let me sleep with you. Oh, this was a very righteous man, doesn't he? This is one of the patriarchs. He didn't say, oh, she tempted me. No, he just like, oh, where's the prostitutes at? That's what he was doing. Where are they at? I went right to her. He didn't say anything about him being tempted or anything. She just stood there. And so she answered, what will you give me to sleep with me? And he said, I will send you a kid from the flock of goat. She said, will you give me something as a guarantee unto it? So he picks up his credit card. He answered, what should I give you for a guarantee? She said, your seal, your cord, and your staff. These are your identity, your signet seal ring of your family. And you know what he says? You know, no problem, I'll give you to you because I'm going to just go get the sheep and have one of my servants do that. That was his family. But you know what? When he went back and sent the kid back, she wasn't there. They couldn't find her. He asked the servant. The servant inquired and said he couldn't find her. He dropped the matter because he didn't want anybody to know that he was with a prostitute. Miss Wife Shua might not have been very happy about that, so let's keep that quiet. So later it was discovered that Tamar was pregnant, and Yehuda found out and called her to be burnt for playing a harlot. Oh, just like that. Oh, now all self-righteous. Tamar commented the same words, almost the exact same words that he spoke to his father when he sold Joseph into slavery. In verses 25 to 26 of the same chapter of Genesis 38, it says, when she was brought out, she sent this message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man whom have these things. Determine, I beg you, whose are these? The signet, the cord, and the staff. Then Yehuda acknowledged owning them. He said, she is more righteous than I because I didn't let her become the wife of my son Shelah. And he never slept with her again. Do you know whose son's robe, if this is your son's robe or not? Whose signets and cords or staff? This surely shows that Yahweh's word is true. You will reap what you have sown. And the measure that you have measured on others will come back upon you. This is no accident. So later on, she's pregnant and she's going to have a baby. Verse 27, it continues on. And when she went into labor, it became evident that she was going to have twins. She was big. It was evident she was going to have twins. As she was in labor, one of them stuck out his hand, and the midwife took his hand and tied a scarlet thread on it. I want to know which one's first is what's happening. Saying, this one came out first. But then he withdrew his hand, and his brother came out. So she said, how did you manage to break out first? And his name was Perez, which, and then his brother's came out with the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was given the name Zerah, which for the scarlet. Tamar had twins. The first one that was coming out, they put the thread on. And I'm not going to go into the thread. Maybe that's another message later. But he withdrew his hand, and his brother came out. The name of the baby that came out first was Perez, which means dividing. The other one that followed was Zerah, which means light bearer or light rising or the coming light. Is this significant today? Oh, most definitely. If you've been watching the news late, Israel has been a stumbling stone for all the world for that little parcel of land. Yahweh is telling us prophetically what is happening and what is going to happen. But before Yeshua comes, the rising light, there will be a dividing, a return of the land again. The UN wants to divide the land. There was a two-state solution for Palestine and Israel to be side by side. This was an agreement that came out of the Oslo Accords. There was actually a Jewish leader that signed those papers who actually proposed this idea in 1993. His name was Shimon Peres. Shimon Peres. Peres is the same name that was given to the son here that came out first and was dividing and conquering. This is the same thing. So I do see that Israel will be divided into a two-state solution. And then Yeshua will come right afterwards. You can see this all in Scripture. It always comes back around over and over. The same name. Tamar's son, Perez, is the same Perez dividing again. Now, most of you know the rest of the story of Yosef, how he was a slave, falsely accused, put into prison, and then ended up being a second leader only to Pharaoh himself in Egypt, and then he sent his son. After all of this, one thing becomes very apparent is that Yehuda felt really bad when they came up and had to deal with Benjamin at the time, because they needed food. And just like everything, it was persecution that brought them back to have to get to that part where they had to humble themselves. I hate to say this, but sometimes it takes persecution for people to come to God. Sometimes it takes ideals and situations we do not want to go through to get us to that place. But that's what happened here. And so they brought their sons, Yehuda's sons, including Benjamin, and Yosef, knowing who his brothers are, has never revealed himself to his brothers. Yeshua has not completely revealed himself back to Israel at this time. But Yehuda said, it is because of our sins. It is because of our sins that these things have befallen us. It is because of our sins of selling us, our brother, into slavery that these things have befallen us. And if you take this son, Our father's heart will be broken. He remembers. Yehuda remembers what he did to his father and to Yosef. He remembers how it came back to him. How the same thing happened to him, where he now is child of his daughter-in-law, who now will become the lineage of our salvation. And Yehuda repents. And when Yehuda repents, Yosef tells everybody else to get out. And he says, he reveals himself. When Israel repents, Yeshua will reveal himself to the nation again. And this is the story of why it is so important to ask God for forgiveness. It is that important. It is so important. So how do we deal with this? And I'm going to have to hurry up because I'm a little bit part. The next part of the prayer is, as your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Did you know in heaven, what are the angels called? What are the angels called in heaven? the sons of God. The sons of God. God desires a relationship of being a father to his children. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven he has a family, and on earth he has a family. Mishpacha. That's his desire, is all family. It does say, I mean, look at this opportunity we have in 1 John 3:1. It says, see what love the Father has lavished on us, that he's called us God's children. For it is that what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Before going back to worship or praise, we need to get to the sticking point that goes for a little bit further. Yeshua tells us we must forgive others. In Matanyahu, Matthew 6:14-15, he says, for if you forgive other of their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you of yours. But if you do not forgive others of their offenses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. I don't care if you proclaim the blood of Jesus, Yeshua, or anything. If you do not forgive others, you will not be forgiven. Yeshua said that. You could sit there and proclaim and name it and claim it. You can use the name of God. But if you do not forgive others, you will not be forgiven. So this is important. Your prayers are not answered sometimes because you are harboring unforgiveness. We have this in all of us. This may be the reason that Esau was not forgiven, though, because he did not forgive Yaakov. Harboring unforgiveness for others do not only affect us receiving an answer of prayer, but it has eternal effects on our lives. For us not being good. First, we need to ask personally, is there anybody we haven't forgiven in our own lives? This is personally. We got other things to deal with than just this. We need to also think about this corporately. And how about those who are doing you wrong? What if they don't forgive you? What is your answer to them? It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless them and don't curse them. That's hard. That's not easy. That's hard. And then Yeshua said, if you've heard that the fathers were told, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you. And then you would become children, the Most High of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise and shine on both. This is why we're going to talk about the next part, a corporal prayer and going into a national prayer. How many people here feel that our nation is under a curse? That we're going in the wrong direction? We may have the wrong leaders, but that's not the part that we need to deal with. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for those that are doing wrong. We're not supposed to be praying against them. Oh, Lord, I hate this person. Take them out. Yeah. You know that some people think that way in prayer sometimes? Did you know, I heard of somebody talking about they were making a discussion on who was the going to be the Antichrist, if he's actually here, and then who they were picking out people of who they thought it was. And one person sits there and says, you know what? I think it's this person. He says, you know, you may be right. If I know for sure it's that person, I'm going to go over and kill him. What good would that do? Didn't you not read? Are you going to be an instrument to God's word? Did you not read that the beast was healed from his deadly wound? Yehuda tried to change God's plan by doing his own thing, but it didn't work. God's way will prevail. But we need to pray for the sins of our nation. Wait a minute. I didn't vote for abortion. Why do I need to repent of abortion? I didn't kill nobody. Why should I do that? I never had no slaves. Why should I have to repent of that? Well, I think Daniel tells us a little bit about this in Daniel 9:1-19. And I'm not going to read all this, but I'm going to get to the pieces. It says, first year of Dar-Yavesh, the son of Akashaveshash, a Mede at birth, who was made king of the kingdom of Kasdim. And in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, was reading the scriptures and thinking about the numbers of words which Adonai had told Yirmiyah, or Jeremiah, the prophet, would be the period of Jerusalem's desolation, 70 years. And I turned to Adonai God, to seek an answer, pleading with him in prayer, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to Adonai, my God, and made this confession. Please, Adonai, great and fearsome God, who keeps covenant and extends grace to those who love him and observes his mitzvahs, his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your mitzvahs and your rulings. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our leaders, and our ancestors, and to the people of this land. To you, Adonai, belongs righteousness, but to us today belongs shame. To us, the men of Yehuda, the inhabitants of Yerushalayim, and all Yisrael, including those nearby and far away. Yes, Adonai, shame falls on us, our kingdom, our ancestors, because we have sinned against you. Yes, Israel floated your Torah and turned away unwillingly, listening to your voice. They were a curse and they were written. Therefore, a curse and an oath written in the Torah of Moshe, thy servant. He's pleading on sins he did not commit himself, but he is interceding for the nation. Yes, Yahu does the same thing. In chapter 6, verse 1 through 11, or Isaiah, says, in the year King Yeziah died, I saw Adonai sitting on the high and lofty throne. The hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphims, what we call angels, stood over him. Each had six wings, two covering the face, two covering the feet, and two flying over. They were crying out with each other, more holy than the holiest. Holiness is Adonai Tetzavin, or Lord of Hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The doorpost spoke. The sound of the shouting in the house was filled. Then what did he say? Woe is me. This is God's prophet. Woe is me, for I am doomed because I am a man with unclean lips. Living among a people with unclean lips, have seen with my own eyes the King Adonai, Tetzavit, Lord of Hosts. And one of the seraphim took a coal from the altar and he put it on his lips and he says, he touched my mouth with it and he said, here, this is touch your iniquities is gone and your sin is atoned for. And then he said, here I am, send me. He said, go and tell the people, yes, you hear, but you don't understand. You certainly see, but you do not get to the point. Do we want to get to the point sometimes? Make the heart of this people fat. Stop up their ears and shut their eyes. Otherwise, seeing with their ears and hearing with seeing with their eyes and seeing with their ears, then they understand with their hearts that they might repent and be healed. It takes repentance. It takes repentance. We need to repent for the sins of this nation and as a church. Did our physical church commit these sins? No. But we represent all the churches before us, all the forefathers before us. As Israel also represented them before them. That's why the prophets were asking forgiveness for sins that they did not physically commit, but for the nation. Our nation has committed several sins. And I'm just going to do this as part of a closing prayer, is ask forgiveness as for our nation. Father God, Father Yahweh, forgive us, our Father, for the sins that we have committed in your name. We have used symbols such as the cross and persecuted your people, Israel. We have said that we represent you, and we did not do it with love, but we did it with sword and with pitchfork. Forgive us, Lord, for doing that, O God, for misrepresenting you, for the inquisitions in the church, for saying, if you do not believe our way, we will be destroying you. We will kill you for not believing our way and not leaving judgment in your hand, for taking on your role as God. Forgive us, O God, for blaspheming your name among the nations. Forgive us as a people in your church for setting up doctrines that keep people out instead of bringing them in. Forgive us for denominations which separate instead of bringing together. Forgive us, O Lord, for the slaveries committed on this country, for racism, for the destruction that we've seen in this country alone, for that in the world, in Europe, in Nazism, for the prejudices that we've held against others. Forgive us how we treated people of other races and persecuting them and not giving them the freedoms that were afforded us, O God, by your word and in the Constitution of the United States of America. Forgive us as a nation for not feeding the poor the way we should, for not being able to represent you because of our unjust laws. Forgive us for our laws that took your name out of school, took your name out of the churches, and took your name out of the hearts of people as we went to a secular world. Forgive us, Lord, for how we treated our women by not giving them the rights that they deserve and not lifting up our wives and our children and our families and our homes in a godly manner. Forgive us, Lord, for where we've wronged you so much, O God. We need you so much in our nations. Turn us back, God. Forgive us for not representing your name as the people and children of God, for not living holy and not loving you to make Israel envious of your son, Yeshua, by living righteous lives, by living the Torah in a godly fashion, and for forsaking your people, the outcast of Israel, the outcast of the world, the outcast, those that are poor and destitute in this world. Forgive us, O God, for not looking after the weak and only supporting the strong. We just ask you, Lord, that you would change our hearts, that you would melt our hearts, and that we repent of every sin of this nation, for living ungodly lives, for the immoral sexual perversions that we've seen, for our television programs. Forgive us, O God, for the propaganda, for the lies that are based all and slandering your name all over. Forgive us, God, for having airwaves that actually proclaim this. Look unto the heart of your people as we repent right now, O God, that you would heal our land, O Lord. You said if your people who are called by your name would repent and turn from their wicked ways, that you will hear and you will forgive our sins and heal our land. Heal our land, O Lord. Heal our church. Heal our nation, O God, and start with us. Start with us, O God. Raise up people that are godly, O Lord, who will proclaim your word. And lead us not into hard testing, Lord. And deliver us from evil, O God. We just ask
this in Yahweh's name, your son Yeshua HaMashiach, to come soon and deliver us from this present evil world and into your glorious kingdom. In your name I pray. Amen.